also thoroughly enjoyed the fine lessons of this morning and also the welcome dress. Well, it's still morning. Good morning, dear brethren. First, I'd like to start out, of course, by bringing you the warm love and greetings of the North Seattle Bible Students Ecclesia, many of which are online with you. It is a blessing to be with you in this manner. Restitution blessings. As was announced, the subject for this hour is discouragement. Discouragement. The Lord directed me to this subject rather than something along the lines of the tabernacle. So we trust it will provide a blessing to you. While we consider the negative thoughts of discouragement, we will also consider positive ways to overcome discouragement. A general definition of discouragement is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. The definition of discouragement from the old Webster 1828 dictionary. Number one, the act of disheartening or depriving of courage, the act of deterring or dissuading from an undertaking, the act of depressing confidence. Number two, that which destroys or abates courage, that which depresses confidence or hope, that which deters or tends to deter from an undertaking or from the prosecution of anything. Example, evil examples are great discouragements to virtue. The antonym for discouragement is, of course, encouragement. We as brethren often talk about the world, the flesh, the devil, and even the evil spirits. We're all familiar with the works of the flesh, and we find all the brethren battling against pride, selfishness, malice, envy, hatred, strife, and any of the other evil influences in their lives. Satan has many deceptions he can use against us. But discouragement is Satan's favorite line of sneak attack. Why? Because if he can discourage us to the point of giving up our fight, he does not need anything else. And how true in life that is. If we give up, doesn't make any difference what else happens. We're finished right then and there. Words that start with D. Discourage, distraction, diversion, deficiency, disinterest, despair, delusion, dishonesty are all dangerous tools of the adversary, the devil. Another D word. We are not to allow these to continue on to depression. Why do we consider these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, NASB. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Discouragement is a common problem we face daily. It can be devastating and difficult to overcome. It can influence our actions and our thoughts, making us irrational and clouding our judgment at times. It can lead to despair, making us feel trapped and unable to escape our problems. It also contributes to a loss of joy and contentment. We ask, how does Satan use discouragement in this evil day to attack the Lord's people? Reprint 5147, we quote, another of Satan's devices is to discourage the Lord's faithful disciples who are seeking to know and to do his will. The more conscientious they are, the more subject they will be to Satan's suggestions of unworthiness, rejection, condemnation, second death. God permits this as a test or trial to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. To be developed, faith must be tried with opposition. The more our faith is developed, the more pleasing in the Father's sight we shall be. He would have our faith in himself implicit, unwavering. The adversary, on the contrary, would destroy our faith. Sometimes he attempts this by misrepresenting God's character as unloving, unjust, unkind, and sometimes by exaggerating our weaknesses and failures to cause us to cease striving for the goal of divine approval. He would have us give up in despair, unquote. Note how Satan uses our correct feelings of unworthiness against us. The flesh is unworthy, but we can turn his temptation towards us around. Why do we consider these things? Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Discouragement often leads us to search for something valuable within ourselves to cling to, believing we can overcome it. However, this is a snare of the adversary. If we examine our flesh honestly, as Paul did, we realize there's nothing good there. Therefore, seeking value within ourselves is futile. We are worthless, but we should rejoice in the fact that God, the great Creator, deals with us as worthless as we are. This should be a cause of rejoicing, not discouragement. We have something to offer, though not entirely of our own value. We are precious in God's sight because we've given him our only valuable thing, our will. Yet all we have comes from God through Christ. We cannot justify ourselves. We are justified by Christ's blood. We cannot stand on our own strength. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We live in the hour of temptation, but we have been forewarned of impending events, that when such events come to pass, we may not be alarmed or disheartened, but being forearmed, may know how to meet them and recognize their necessity in bringing in the kingdom, while also more fully appreciating the blessings of the present. Luke chapter 21, verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What knowledge shields us? Volume 2, pages 141 and 142, we quote, the true teacher and light bearer, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the true church, the body of Christ, is not to be left in darkness to learn of our Lord's presence by the manifestations of his wrath and power, as the world will learn of it. For her enlightenment, special provision has been made by the sure word of prophecy, which shines as a light in a dark place. She is clearly and definitely informed just what to expect, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Through the prophetic word, she shall not only be shielded from discouragement and enabled to overcome the besetments, snares, and stumbling stones so prevalent in the evil day, and thus to stand approved of God, but she becomes the light bearer and instructor of the world. The church is thus enabled to point out to the world the cause of the trouble, to announce the presence of the new ruler, to declare the policy, plan, and object of the new dispensation, and to instruct the world as to the wisest course to pursue in view of these things. And though men will not give heed to the instruction until the lesson of submission has been forced upon them by the trouble, it will greatly aid them then in learning the lesson. It is to this mission of the feet, or last members of the church, who will declare upon the mountains, kingdoms, the reign of Christ begun, that Isaiah 52, verse 7 refers, unquote. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, a very familiar scripture. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. We would now like to turn to a few examples of discouragement in the Bible, which can also provide ways to deal with discouragement. First, we will consider Elijah. First Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here we find Elijah so tired and discouraged that he prays to the Lord to die. Why flee from death and then pray to die? After a great victory in slaying the prophets of Baal and the bringing of the rains with the hand of the Lord upon him, we now find Elijah deep in fear, driven to discouragement. Elijah was physically and emotionally exhausted. This is an illustration of how some of the strong in faith amongst the Lord's people at times become discouraged, panic-stricken, fearful. After he rested, God touched him through an angel and instructed him to arise and eat. God provided nearby a loaf of bread like a pancake, the unleavened bread of Christ. And he provided a cruse of water, the spiritual refreshment of the word of truth, the water of life. He did this twice for Elijah, the whole word of God provided. For us, this represents the special blessings and refreshments of the truth in the experiences of the church. So we need the perfection of Christ, his ransom sacrifice, and we also need to drink the word of truth that is provided in God's word. We also need to physically take care of ourselves and make sure we are getting good food and proper rest. Again, we need to be careful and use the spirit of a sound mind to not get to the point where depression takes over. We don't believe that depression or discouragement from physical or mental infirmity is the type of encouragement we want to discuss this hour. Certain chemical imbalances or problems can be cured by doctors, vitamins, minerals, but this isn't our focus for this lesson. Physical depression is real and especially dangerous to consecrated brethren. Next, we will consider Job, a wonderful type of mankind. Job chapter 10, verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Now, Job had a reason to be discouraged. A wealthy man favored with God, devout, so concerned about his children when they held a dinner or a party, he prayed for them that in case they had made any error or sinned against God, that God would forgive them. Concern for community, a leader, one always ready to help, one whom everybody went for advice. The adversary comes before the Lord, and the Lord says to him in Job chapter 2, Have you seen my servant Job? The adversary says, Oh, the only reason Job serves you is look at all the things you did for him. Now you reach out your hand and you take those things away, he isn't going to serve you anymore. He'll curse you through his face. The Lord says, Okay, you can do anything you want, but you cannot take his life. Job lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his friends, lost his standing in the community, lost his health. All he had left was a life that he wished could be completed. Job chapter 14, verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, and thou wouldest keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Yes, God remembers everyone. Yes, Job wanted to be rested and sleep in the Bible hell Sheol, going past the time of trouble, waiting for the resurrection of the dead and King Blessed. We at times as Christians in this narrow, fiery way would like to see the end of this present evil world and the experience that we experience at the hands of the great adversary. We would like to be relieved. We would like to be delivered from this body of death. We'd like to go beyond the veil. Job, after he had been tested, received children back, received double all his wealth, received something better than he had ever had in his life and had been taken from him. But we too, dear brethren, along this pathway, can be as Job, become weary in our soul, become bitter if we are not careful. Now, discouragement is terribly devastating, but there are reasons people become discouraged. From a feeling that our lives are not going as we planned, from financial, marital, or interpersonal issues, as well as doubts about our relationship with the Lord. If it often follows the loss of a loved one, loneliness, failures. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I think a good way for us to think about the word weary here is worn out, exhausted. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 from the NASB reads differently. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Rely on the Lord's strength to give your little all. Next, we'd like to consider Abraham. Consider Abraham's experiences in Genesis chapter 14 and 15. The capture of Sodom and Gomorrah resulted in the imprisonment of Lot and his family, affecting Abraham. When he learned of Lot's captivity, Abraham gathered 318 men and pursued the army, defeating them and freeing the captives. When offered the recaptured spoil as a reward by King Sodom, the king of Sodom, Abraham, almost in disdain for the ones he saved, responds in Genesis chapter 14, verse 23, that he would not even take a thread or a shoe latch, lest the king should say that he had made Abraham rich. But the entire event to Abraham, I think, was distasteful. He did not like the fact of going to war. He was a man of peace, but he felt a responsibility for his nephew. In reprint 2853, Brother Russell suggests that at 84, Abraham felt downcast and discouraged. Despite his wealth, he felt like a stranger in the land God had brought him to. He had no children to cheer him, and even his nephew Lot, whom he had not detained unwillingly, preferred the company of the wicked and left him. Even after being rescued from his enemies at great risk, he still preferred strangers. This made Abraham feel his life was a failure. We rarely think of Abraham as feeling that his life was a failure. To us, he was the father of faith, the beginning of faith. Yet at this point, he felt he was a failure. How many of us have felt the same way? Our lives may seem like failures. Our hopes, plans, and desires may seldom seem fulfilled. Family and brother may not respond as we would like, just as Abraham's family did not. Like Abraham, we may have to do things we prefer not to do, but feel a responsibility to do. In many ways, our lives aren't that different from Abraham's or others who served the Lord. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This verse is a principle to keep in mind when combating discouragement. Abraham took comfort in his word, knowing that God was his shield, protector, and ultimate source of victory over his enemies. Brethren, these words are as true for us as they were for Abraham. They're real and living, not theoretical promises or empty hopes. Abraham feared reprisal, so God told him not to fear. Believing God is our comfort, we should turn to him when discouraged. We should see things from his perspective and realize he can deliver us and bring happiness from difficult situations, even if it seems impossible. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, God promises to keep us in perfect peace, not by removing our troubles, but by keeping our minds on him. Another antidote to Abraham's discouragement was God's reminder that he will give him an exceeding great reward. This brought to mind Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Continuing in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." An important point. Do not judge your successes or failures by world standards. Next, Paul. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through to 25, the great apostle Paul, who we think of as one of the toughest and most faithful guys in the whole truth movement of the gospel age, says, "O wretched man that I am." Why did he have this wretchedness? "The things that I would do, I do not, and the things that I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am." Well, that is a realistic evaluation of the inability for an imperfect man to do perfectly, and for the new mind and the new will to desire to serve God perfectly, this inability to perform leads to discouragement at times. But Paul could sing while in prison, "Faith and Trust." What does discouragement hinder? We answer with growth and grace. We will leave you with reprint 5818 to fill out this answer. Again, we also answer that discouragement can also discourage those around us. Let us see to it that we encourage one another to growth and grace. How does faith and trusting in God and having hope negate Satan's attacks? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. "He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory." Notice what we are worth in the first part and what God will make of us if we honor our covenant with him. February 25th, Songs in the Night. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Our Lord Jesus himself laid the foundation of the spiritual temple, and he himself will complete it as its top stone. And it shall be acclaimed glorious, not only by men, but by angels in God's due time. This work is in his hand, And although from outward appearances at the present time, there may seem to be discouragements, or little progress may seem to have been made, yet his servants should be of good courage and should remember that their victory is to come, not through human might, popularity, and influence, nor by their own power, but by the Lord's Spirit. The possession of his faith and his Spirit will give us the victory over the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and make us more than conquerors through him who loved us and bought us with his own precious blood. We'll leave you with two reprints. Reprint 5425, section Cause and Remedy for Lack of Faith, and reprint 5095, Cast Not Away Your Confidence. May 4, Songs of the Night. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm chapter 48, verse 14. It is for us to look for the Lord's providences in the affairs at this time and to find them guiding us, sheltering us from the heat of persecution and tribulation and trial. And again, at other times, enlightening us, refreshing us in the dark seasons. And this leading of divine providence is intended to be ours so long as we are of the true Israel of God, until we pass over Jordan into the heavenly Canaan and need such special providences no further. Blessed are those whose faith is awake and on the alert, and who discern the Lord's favors, which the world will not discern, and which only those in the right attitude of mind can appreciate. Precious Promises. Love the Precious Promises from Psalm chapter 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. These promises are sure, and while doing good and trusting, we may also rejoice. This does not imply that you will have no business trials and vexations and disappointments and discouragements. Such experiences may be just what you need to develop your Christian character in meekness, patience, brotherly kindness, love. Your meal and oil may run low, as did those of the widow of Zarephath. But God knoweth it and will provide with spiritual blessings accompanying, if you will but trust him and do what you can do. The Lord may provide the things needful through our own industry, or through the generosity of friends, or by public provision. While the former is to be desired and sought, the latter is not to be despised or rejected. None of these methods are begging. Accepting proffered help is not begging. Next, we'd like to consider hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In the same chapter, verses 18 through 20, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Are we viewing everything through the lens of our hope for the kingdom? When we see the negative things in the world, are we viewing them as outward the old, inward the new? Do we have hope and confidence that our risen Lord is in control? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Goes well with the sin offering, does it not? Precious promises, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If any hope in themselves and lead upon their own strength mainly, it will be to their advantage that the Lord shall allow them to come to the point of discouragement, that they may become more timid, may lose all self-assurance, may realize their utter helplessness and weakness, and their need of leaning wholly upon the Lord, of looking constantly to Him for guidance and support. As the Lord's children thus learn to wait upon Him, to them is fulfilled the promise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, selflessness helps conquer discouragement. Again from Precious Promises, John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The method of the Lord's pruning should be understood by all the branches. Otherwise, they may be discouraged and droop and fail to bring forth the proper fruitage. It would appear that the great husbandman prunes the branches of the Christ sometimes by taking away earthly wealth or property, or sometimes by hindering cherished schemes and plans. Sometimes he prunes us by permitting persecution and the loss of name and fame, and sometimes by permitting the loss of earthly friendships towards which the tendrils of our hearts extended too strongly. Many others of the Lord's dear people have found some of their most valuable lessons on the bed of affliction. Such prunings, instead of causing discouragements, should be to us, rightly understood, sources of encouragements. We realize that when we have these special prunings, it is an evidence that the Father Himself loveth us and is caring for our best interests. Next, we ask, how does the spirit of fear, not reverence, relate to discouragement? We believe the spirit of fear is closely related to discouragement. Elijah was worn out and experiencing the spirit of fear, which led to discouragement, but God helped him. We are not to fear a sacrificial death, but to embrace it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We will very briefly consider 10 tools to combat and displace fear and therefore discouragement as well. I believe these were from a discourse by Brother Steve Palmgren. Number 1, present truth. Take heed how you build. The truth is your protection. As a fire burns, it will stand. The truth is an awesome power to those who use it. Faith. Faith withstands the storms because it makes sure of its ground, comes to a conviction, and then steps out firmly trusting. Number three, perspective. Instead of a boulder, make it a pebble. View trials from the standpoint of the promises and opportunities later. Number four, the power mentioned in our text. Remember the superhuman power that worketh in us to will and to do. Number five, love of the Father in his truth moves us to sacrifice all else. Selfless love casts out all selfishness and fear. Selflessness is an antidote for discouragement. Number six, a sound mind. This is a mind educated and disciplined in the wisdom from above. It views things from a higher perspective. It recognizes that deliverance can even come from death. Number seven, examples from the past. Ancient men of old have provided us powerful examples of courage and faith, as well as our brethren that have gone before us. Number eight, stone reminders. These have helped Jacob, Joshua, and Samuel. Do not forget your Ebenezers. Great strength in trial comes from remembering past overrulings. Number nine, helps from on high. An angel of the Lord is with us. Remember that your guardian angel is always on the job. And number 10, last but not least, prayer. God before us, who can be against us? All these tools and more provide a strong means to combat and displace fear and discouragement. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says that, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need to practice obedience in the face of great testings. Psalm chapter 103, the 14th verse, he remembereth our frame, he knoweth that we are of the dust. In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We'll sum it up. He says he cleans us. He cleanses us from all sin if we walk in the light. And in James chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We'd like to consider this question. How can discouragement with self be a favorable condition? We note the answer to this question is from the narrow perspective of gaining a broken and contrite heart. This is from reprint 5217, God's Sympathy for His People, under the subtitle, Discouragement with Self, a Favorable Condition. Quote, there is a difference between a broken and a contrite heart. A heart is broken when it is bowed down with grief and sorrow. A heart is contrite when it has a quiet, deep, continual sorrow for acts not in harmony with righteousness. A broken will is not necessarily the same, for there are those whose wills are broken, but who are not submissive to the divine will. To be repentant is to be thoroughly submissive to the divine will and implies a change of mental attitude towards sin. This humble, discouraged condition becomes a very favorable one if the person will seek divine assistance, if he will become submissive to the Lord and ready to do the divine will. Such will surely receive the blessing of God, for the Lord is very nigh to everyone who is brokenhearted. The way to full consecration would be very short to him. Unquote. Next, how does a proper understanding of our relationship with God help us to battle discouragement? Going to go again to May 4th, this time the manna instead of the songs of the night. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. If we lose sight of the fact that God regards us from the standpoint of the will, if we get to thinking of ourselves and God's estimate of us according to the flesh, we are sure to get proportionately into darkness and confusion and discouragement. But let us not forget, on the other hand, that the spirit or will is counted alive because of its righteousness, because it is in harmony with God. Let us, therefore, never be slack in respect to the will or intention governing the conduct of our lives. But remember that any laxity will mean the proportionate loss of spiritual life. To will right is always possible to us, and nothing less than an absolutely loyal will, could be acceptable to God in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Psalm chapter 91, verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Psalm chapter 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Weymouth. Because that which the world deems foolish in God is wiser than men's wisdom, and that which he deems feeble in God is mightier than men's might. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Well, how can we change our thinking with the Lord's help to limit discouragement? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, we can call this thinking in the sunshine or having a positive attitude. But when you tell that to a discouraged person, it rarely does any good, because having a positive attitude is really the goal. There is a process to reaching that goal, something to strive for as an endpoint. When you are down, you don't just have a positive mental attitude appear and say you have it. It's a process. It's an education. It's a learning from our experience how to attain that positive mental attitude. Can't think of anything in life that has as much negative effect on our spiritual lives as discouragement. And again, discouragement affects those around us, and it's something maybe we don't think about too often. When you come home from work and you're feeling really down, you're going to affect your family, and you're going to bring them down a bit with you. It's a very important aspect to consider, how we affect those around us. It takes time for an acorn to become a mature tree. It's a long process to put on his thoughts to make his ways our ways. When we fail, when we think something wrong, are we going to the throne of heavenly grace? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Are we studying and applying the Word of God so we have this light, this day star in our hearts? Some sayings regarding our battle with discouragement. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Another, show up, do your best. A rising tide raises all boats. Don't let the hard days win. Every day is a good day, but some days are better than others. Never give up. Keep after it. Remember reprint 3272 titled Prize Fighting Commended? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. One of the best ways to overcome discouragement is to help others. Encourage others, and you yourself will find yourself encouraged. Let's consider the opposite of discouragement. Encouragement. For example, we have a rambunctious 2-year-old grandson named Arthur. When asked how he was doing, he answered, "I'm really good." We might answer that we are rejoicing. That's encouraging, isn't it? Dear Sister Joy Blackman was such a great example of encouraging one another. From Sister Joy's list, number 60. Every good deed brings a blessing and has an effect on one's own heart. Number 95. Keep your steps on sunny tracks. Well, maybe you can think of someone that encouraged you that you can share in the testimony meeting tomorrow to encourage others. In conclusion, we need to take the dis out of the D words. Thus, discouragement becomes courage. We need to ask ourselves the question, what would you rather be doing each day than serving the Creator of the universe? Our perfect teacher gives us examples to keep trying, but sometimes we need prodding to keep trying. Overcome the D words with the E words, like encouragement. Here are some uplifting words that start with E. Ecstatic. Filled with overwhelming joy and excitement. Elated. Happy to hear good news provided. Empowered. Strong and confident in our Lord to control our paths. Encouraging. Giving hope, support, and motivation to others. Energetic, full of vitality, enthusiasm, and positive drive. Enlightened, wise in the Holy Spirit. Endearing, inspiring affection and warmth. Effervescent, speaking with energy in his service to others. Empathetic, deeply understanding and compassionate toward others. Enduring, lasting, resilient, and steadfast in this narrow way. And expressive, openly sharing the joy before us. Again, we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 to close. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.